And we are studying the book of Proverbs. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The introduction, two ways of life. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, we have these two paths, these two ways of life. And you must choose a path. And remember, this is the king who is training the courtiers and the prince and the future rulers of the nation. And this is wisdom for them. Now, the one path is the path of the fool. It's the path that does not fear God, that hates wisdom, and that hates rebuke. The other path is the path of wisdom. This is the person who fears God and loves to be rebuked and loves discipline and loves instruction. Two paths. Now, if you would just take your Bibles and look at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, we see at the very start of the book, immediately after the introduction, he tells us the purpose of the book. He tells us, look at verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pennants for your neck." Now, here's the first advice. Here it is. Are you ready? My son, my daughter, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Jonathan Edwards said the first job of a parent is to keep children from ill company. Now, I was just down in Mexico for a whole week, and really, Mexican society is a party society. People love to party. They love fellowship and relationships. There were some young men. We went out about 11 o'clock at night, and here the streets were full. We sat out in a little restaurant and had some really taco pastor. They're very, very excellent. And we sat out there to, I don't even know what time. I didn't want to look. Well, I was staying in the home of a family, and they told me what they were going through with their daughter. A very beautiful 14-year-old girl. But at school, all the young people party on the weekend. They go to Acapulco. They go to someone's house. There's no chaperoning. And the parents will not let her go. And so her friends say, "What kind of parents you have? Everyone parties. We have a good time together." And the parents said, "No, we don't let him go. Because we have seen that all the parents who've just let their kids go out to parties, go into the world, we never see them again. The world eats them alive and spits them out." And so I had to talk to this young lady, beautiful young girl. I said, "Your mom and dad are doing the most important thing for you. They are telling you, don't go that path. Don't go that path. They are pointing you to the path of wisdom." And so the first advice is, my son, if sinners say, "There's a party. We're going to have fun tonight. We're going to drink ourselves silly. We're going to have beautiful women there." Don't go. Don't go. Now, the use of the tongue indicates what path we are on. Now, a frequency of subject is important. Then the most important subject in Proverbs is the tongue. Speaking. Now, remember, the tongue, the lips, the mouth are metaphors for speech. They're actually called a metonymy. So we're talking about speech and communication. The subject of money, which we looked at last week, only appears 55 times, but over 90 occasions of the tongue, how we speak. In fact, this is a book on communication, excellent communication. Really, speech, language, is a gift from God. It separates us from the animals. Cows moo, dogs bark, owls howl. But we speak. We have very complex minds, and we can communicate on a tremendously complex level. And we can communicate and talk to God. God talks, and we can talk. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, had fellowship and speech together. But like all good things, wonderful gifts that God gives, sin distorts it. And so this wonderful gift of speech and communication and speaking to one another can be easily twisted into something very evil and do grave damage. And so Proverbs wants to point us on the path of wise speaking. The wise man, he knows how to speak properly. The fool, he does not know how to speak properly. Now, what lessons do we learn about the tongue? Well, the very first lesson is this: control the tongue. That's the very first lesson. To get that lesson, you've got all the rest, and we can end and get done early here. Because I can see you're all very hungry this morning and tired. You're all very tired. You must have been gardening yesterday. It's very interesting to watch you. In the summer, people are more tired on Sunday morning. In the winter, you're all bright and alert. So you had nothing to do Saturday night. You all went to bed at 5:30. But in the summer, you stay up late, you work, you do things outside, and you come in here on Sunday morning, you look like you're shot. And there's a proverb about that, and I don't want to tell it to you. All right. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever... Now, here's a key word. Key word. Proverbs 10:19. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That's a key word. We do have to restrain our speech, my dear friends. Scientists tell us that we speak 16,000 words a day. Some of you speak three times that amount. The more we talk, the more we have opportunities to get into trouble. A little bit of gossip, a little bit too much lying, a little bit too much embellishment of stories that we've experienced. So the more we talk, the more we get into trouble. It's just basically a rule. So we have to show restraint in our speech. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And that is very true. We get ourselves into trouble by things we say. As they often say, we stick our foot into our mouth. Now, James has something very important to say about the tongue. Very important. Look at this with me. And I quote James because James really speaks like the writer of Proverbs. He uses Proverbs. Listen to what he says. And he also speaks more about the tongue than any other New Testament writer. Now look carefully at these words. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, that means control his tongue, but deceives his heart. Now watch this. This person's religion is worthless. Did you see that? If we pride ourselves on being spiritual people, knowledgeable people, but we don't know how to restrain our tongue, James says you actually deceive yourself. And let me tell you what your religion's worth. Nothing. It's worthless religion if you cannot control the tongue. Isn't that an amazing statement? Real religion is practical. In fact, as John Bunyan said, the practical part is the spiritual part. The fool does not control his tongue, we're told. The fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. That's actually humorous. When I was a child, I invited many beatings. And my mother obliged. Do you ever hear of bar fights? I was just talking to a man the other day, and he said, before I became a Christian, got into a lot of bar fights. Then they have prison fights. You know what a bar fight is? You go into some bar, and you mouth off, and you get beat up. You invite a beating. Come, beat me. I just love it. That's what a fool does. He has no restraint, and so he gets into fights with people. He gets in fights with his wife or his husband or the children. In fact, if you fight a lot, you probably have no restraint of your tongue. It's your own fault. You invited a beating. And then Proverbs 10:14, the mouth of a fool brings a ruin near. In other words, his words nearly destroy him. Now, if we have this potential to bring ourselves beatings and near destruction, then you can see, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. It's a very important matter. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips, in other words, no control, comes to ruin. I remember very vividly, my mother was very strong on this point, very strong when we were little children on how we spoke. And I remember one time I either sassed her or cursed at her or did something. And she went in and I didn't know what was happening. It was the first time I had this experience. And she came out with a bar of soap. I still didn't know what was happening until she stuck it right into my mouth and held that bar of soap in my mouth. Now, today you'd probably be arrested for that. She held that soap in my mouth, and it was my first experience about washing out a dirty mouth. She said, we will not have a dirty mouth in this house. You know something? I never forgot that. If you've never eaten soap, it's not good. dads, moms, one of the most important things you can teach your children is how to use their mouth, how to use their tongue. It's one of the most important things you can teach them in life. Because if they're mouthy, and some people are made that way, they just, boy, they can snap back words, they can match you wit for wit, well, they're probably going to get into a lot of trouble. It has advantages, but it has disadvantages. And so parents have to teach young people to guard their tongue. You have to make this emphatic to them. You can't just say whatever pops into your head or what you want to say. All of us have to use self-control in the use of the tongue. That's one of the main teachings in Proverbs about the tongue. And so as parents, we need to know this. So here's a wonderful prayer from the psalmist, because the psalmist understood this doctrine very well. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. You know, people have said this. God has put our tongue behind bars, our teeth. Someone has also said God gave us two ears and only one tongue, which means you should spend more time listening than speaking. A great secret of life. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then Psalm 17:3, I have purposed, I have determined that my mouth will not transgress. Those are great prayers. You can pray those with your children. Pray those for yourself. It's very easy to get in trouble with what you say. The terrible thing about words is you say something, you just can't bring them back. You can even say, I'm sorry, but you can't bring back the damage you've done and the thoughts you've put in people's minds. It's amazing, the power of the tongue, the impact it has on people. Now, number two, marks of the foolish speech. Marks of the foolish speech. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, it's powerful. You can kill, you can give life. You can hurt, you can heal. Now, there's a number of things we read about foolish speech, but we'll just have time for a few. First of all, we'll look at cutting words. Now, in the world of secular politics, name calling, inflammatory accusations, shouting matches, slanderous talk are standard practice, and they do win a lot of votes. In fact, I just read an article recently why certain news channels are doing so well. They're doing so well because they're not moderate. They come out and slaughter everybody. And they're so dynamic in what they say about everyone. They drop atomic bombs on everyone. All or nothing shouting matches. People love that. If you just tell the news and try to be fair, well, that's not interesting. But here's something that the Word of God says. In the family of God, cutting words, inflammatory words, gossip are totally unacceptable behaviors. I want you to look at this in your own Bible. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. I want you to see this yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. The Holy Spirit is grieved by the unholy war of words that accompanies so many of our disputes. The unholy war of words. And there's something about conflict that really brings out the vileness of our tongues. Verse 29. Now, this is a direct command for the new believer in Christ, the new life, the new self. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, that's a broad term for anything that's dirty. Doesn't just mean cursing. Anything that's rotten, anything that would defile. So it's a direct command. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up or edification as fits the occasion. Now, in the original language, there's an emphasis on like each and every word, all words. Let everything that comes out of your mouth be to build people up. And what he means by fit the occasion, he means to fulfill certain needs in the community. Now, here's an interesting statement by Paul that he doesn't make any other place, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that beautiful? You can minister grace. He means here enablement to other people. the help they need. That's the power of the tongue. You can give grace to those who hear. Now, don't stop there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Holy Spirit's a person. He's a holy person. And he is grieved by corrupt talk, by any kind of talk that divides God's people, tears God's people down. The Holy Spirit is concerned about how we speak to one another in the body of Christ, which he has sealed and which he has made as one body. And because the Holy Spirit is very concerned about our words, we should be very concerned about our words. So here it is, very simple. Goes right along with Proverbs. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that would be a curse. Anything that comes out of your mouth that just belittles and puts down and humiliates and divides people. It's that simple. That's simple. What should come out of your mouth, in fact, every word that comes out of your mouth, should actually build people up, meet needs, and actually minister God's wonderful grace to people. Words are powerful. They have big impact upon us. Children say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. If you as a child were hit by a stick or a stone, you probably don't even remember it. Yes, it hurt at the moment, but you don't remember that someone bopped you with a rock. Now, just several weeks ago, one of my grandson who has a rock throwing problem, maybe he's going to be a baseball player, I don't know, or a football player, but he's always throwing rocks. Well, he was out in my backyard, and it just so happens that the child from one of the neighbors was out in the backyard, and he flips a rock over the fence and hits this kid right in the head. Woo, did that mama get mad. I told her, your child should wear a helmet when he's out in the backyard. So we warn them, when my grandson comes, get a helmet on. All right, you know what? Really, that child won't even remember that in 10 years. Won't even remember that. But you can say something, a word, and you will carry it all your life. Someone says to you something like this, you've got a really big nose. You know something? Ha, we all laugh. But all your life, you will remember that, and you'll think, is it really that big? Maybe I should get a plastic surgery. This is true. Someone will say something about you as a person, and they'll say something about one of your body parts, and that will stick for a lifetime. It'll be in your brain. So I'm saying words are more powerful than sticks and stones. They're more powerful than bullets. And so the proverb says in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who is whose rash words are like sword thrusts. In other words, think of a person, they've got a big sword. And while you're near them, they're taking that sword and they're swinging it in every direction. What it means is you're going to get cut and wounded. Maybe be killed. Careless speaking, hasty speaking, like a sword. It's like a sword comes out of their mouth, or some people like a flamethrower comes out of their mouth. And then Proverbs 15:1, which we'll come back to, a harsh word stirs up anger. That's one of the most important proverbs, as far as I'm concerned. So the Holy Spirit does not lead believers to engage in cruel, mean, nasty talk, insulting comments. That's the work of the flesh, not the Spirit. And we are never to respond to mean, nasty talk with more mean, nasty talk. We are not to return evil words for evil words, angry word for angry words, cutting words, hateful words. They echo in the mind forever, and they hurt the community. How often we get into our disputes, and in our disputes, for some reason, we think we're defending God, and we can say anything we want. In the age-old debate between Calvinists and Arminians, I have heard plenty of cutting words. I've heard Arminians say that Calvinists base their beliefs on the Greek philosophy of determinism. They're really Greeks, and they ignore the scriptures. And the Calvinists get white-hot in anger and shoot back. And then I've heard Calvinists say this. They say that they don't think many Arminians are really born again because they have a work salvation. And some Calvinists even say that Arminians are heretics. All these are inflammatory words, exaggerated words, and they help nothing in a debate. They solve nothing but inflame people's emotions so you can't even discuss Calvinism and Arminianism, or whatever doctrine you want to discuss when the Lord is returning, if you use cutting, inflammatory words, you just make matters worse. And may I say, they're all falsehoods. Whenever we speak in inflammatory words, cutting words, it's false. And later we'll see the foundation of all good speech is truth. Now, there's one other concern I have. It's a very big concern in our society today, and that is coarse speaking. And this has come from a whole new phenomenon in the last 25 years, the shock jocks, the talking heads on TV and radio, who can just basically just destroy everyone in their path. It's an all or nothing shouting match over each and every issue. And what I see is Christians picking up on this rancorous, mean type of talk, angry kind of talk, belittling talk. Well, the shock jocks can do it, and the talking heads can do it, but as a Christian, we are never to do this. I can tell you, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And it comes right into the church. In fact, there are people in this church that I've had to talk to, and I said, you shouldn't be listening to those radio personalities, because you're acting mean just like they are. And you're crude just like they are. And you're rude to people. The Holy Spirit is grieved by all such talk. Really, our talk is to be filled with grace. Filled with grace. So when people heard the Lord Jesus, they said that. They said, we've never heard such gracious words. Gracious words. I think of what some of these shock jocks have done, particularly in the East Coast, who are very, very popular. And you can see it in society today. The young people, even people who are older, just get a big joke out of making fun of people's body parts and putting people down, thinking they're really smart. And it's really a coarse, divisive way of speaking. Proverbs would be very much against that. Now, gossip. Number of things about gossip in Proverbs. A whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9. Now, this is important, and I picked this one. There were so many subjects to pick on the tongue. I had to pick ones that I thought were relative to us. We are in a gossip culture today. If you don't believe that, the next time you go to King Supers or any food store and you're waiting in line, look around you. All you see are magazines. Elvis was seen at 7-Eleven. Now, this is true. One of the ladies here who's now dead with the Lord, but one day she said to me, do you think Elvis is still alive? She had seen this in a magazine. I said, no, he's dead. You're safe. Laura Bush looked at George Bush with an evil eye. I mean, it's actually crazy. It's laughable what they do. But people buy these things. I even asked a lady with us, people buy all these things. They go like crazy. And then we have whole television shows dedicated to the gossip of the stars. Did you see that she's wearing a size bigger than last year? That's what it's reduced to. How would she look now if she was at the beach? And if they don't have gossip, they make up things. Now, we're not to be involved in that. That's absolute total foolishness, most of it. Absolute foolishness. Whisperers. D.E. Host was the successor to Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. And D.E. Host was a wonderful, wonderful man, wonderful biography on his life. And he was a student of people, a tremendous manager of people. He had almost 1,000 missionaries under him. And one time they asked Mr. D.E. Host, with this large mission in China, the inland of China, what one of the biggest problems was. And listen to what D.E. Host says. Looking back over the last 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing which has done more harm and occasioned more sorrow and division in God's work than anything else. Now listen, I should say tale-bearing. Tale-bearing. That's rumor-monging and gossip. Missionaries getting together and talking about missionaries. Did you hear about what happened to this missionary? I don't think he and his wife are getting along very well. I didn't notice they even held hands this time we saw them. Really? They're getting a divorce? Wow, gee. Rumor-monging. The terrible thing about tale-bearing and rumor monging and gossip is that it traffics in half-truths and innuendos and exaggerations and distorted facts and outright falsehoods about people. And it's amazing how much misinformation and falsehood circulate about God's people and even Christian leaders. You would not believe some of the things I have heard about poor Jim Dobson turn out to be totally false. And it gets on the internet. We've got a new gossip help today with the internet. It's amazing how people are going right to the internet to fight their battles. And they can spread all kinds of rumors that a person has to spend the next year fighting down. The terrible thing is that we really like rumors. We like gossip. We all do. Don't say we don't. Bible says in Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer are like delicate morsels. In other words, it's like beautiful pastry, delicious, attractive pastry. Tastes so good with a cup of tea. Did you hear about Alex? Have you heard about Alex Strauss? Have you heard? One time at a Youth for Christ, there must have been 100 people. There was a prayer meeting or something, and someone gets up and says, pray for Alex and Marilyn Strauch. They are separated now. We don't know if they're getting a divorce. Well, fortunately, Drew Miller was there, one of my friends, and he said, this doesn't sound right. Why wouldn't I have known about this? They're good friends of ours. So Drew gets right on the phone and calls me, and he says, Alex, we was announced here. You and Marilyn are separated. I said, let me ask Marilyn. Marilyn, have we been separated? No, not yet. She's been thinking about it, though. It's like Billy Graham's wife was asked, have you ever thought of divorcing your husband? She said, no, not divorce, but killing him, yes. But my wife never thought of killing me. She doesn't want to go to prison. So Drew goes back. I said, Drew, find out where that is coming from. Drew goes back and talks to the person who made the announcement and says to the person, I just talked to him. This is not true. And the person says, well, I got this on a reliable source. Reminds me of the man walking down the street, and he runs into an old friend. He says, what are you doing here? You're dead. He says, you can say I'm alive. Well, listen, I heard this on reliable source. You died. There are no reliable source unless you talk to the person himself. I cannot tell you, it would take me hours, all the rumors and gossip we've heard just in this church about people, and you can just almost guarantee most of it's false or such a distortion. Well, what he says is we really like to hear these things. How do you stop rumors? Because they actually are very divisive to people. Well, he says in Proverbs 26:20, for a lack of wood, fire goes out. And where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. I had a man recently just tell me our church is full of whisperers. Get on the phone, light up the phone lines. Did you hear what he said? Did you see what happened Sunday morning? Did you see those musicians up there? Didn't they know what they're doing? I don't even know if they know how to play instruments. Why can't we get some good, better instruments? Whisperers. They actually start to feed on it. Get on the phone, talk about, see how he looked this week and how he dressed this week. And did you hear what he said? Number three, marks of wise speech. Oh, this is the positive side. Many negative things in there. I picked some key ones for us. Marks of wise speech. Well, let's come back to our main verse, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, the powerful impact that can come out of your mouth. Powerful impact that can come out of your mouth. Listen to this quote. I missed this quote. I wanted to give it to you. This is by a very famous Lutheran commentator, Leupold. Commenting that the tongue is one of the cruelest weapons humans possess. But listen to this quotation. The wounds that sharp words inflict are among the most painful experienced by man. I want to read that again. It's very good. The wounds that sharp words inflict are among the most painful experiences of men. And I think of marriage, and I think in marriage, and we have some wonderful new couples here that have just been married in the last year. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. They're deep wounds that can be inflicted by the tongue. So powerful. All right, A, marks of wise speech. First of all, life-giving speech. Life-giving speech. Now, that's powerful. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. What he's saying is, if you have a righteous mouth, notice that's where it comes from, not an evil mouth, people will acquire wisdom. They will learn. They will grow. They will deepen. They will deepen. I'm afraid you won't get this in many universities. They don't teach wisdom. In fact, a friend said to me, when you go to the university and you got guys and girls all in the same dorm, and they're drunk half the time, the music's blasting, it's like animals. No neighborhood could tolerate this. That's not wisdom. The mouth of the righteous, it gives wisdom. There's nothing better than to knowing someone who is righteous, and that when you're with them, you learn. You learn. They give you wisdom. I think of myself as a teenager coming from a non-Christian home, and 13, 14 years of age, and all summer at camp. Camps saved my life. That's why I love camps. I think God really uses camps in the life of our young people. But we had a camp director. And I think back now and I look what I learned from the wisdom that came from his lips. Far more than I learned in any college or any schooling. The wisdom of wise people. And, you know, I liked what Abraham Lincoln once said. He said, far more is accomplished through conversation with people than public speeches. I thought that was very interesting. At first I was wondering about that. Then you realize when you're talking with a person, really, you change a person much more than often a public speech. And so when you're with people, help people grow. Help people advance. They can learn from your mouth and your wisdom. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11. Now, again, this is not the fountain of youth. Everyone's looking for the fountain of youth. When you get over 50, you go to St. Augustine, Florida, and you go to the fountain of youth. I was there 2 years ago. I reached down. I drank from the fountain of youth. It tastes terrible, let me tell you. Don't do it. It tastes terrible. You get more from a good Coke. You will not get young at the fountain of youth. Okay, this is not the fountain of youth. It's a pretty city, though. It's a pretty city. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's far more important. Fountain of life. In other words, a person can speak words that can save your soul. Believe that? People can speak words that may, at the moment, be harsh, but save your life. Don't go with those people. Do not ever in your life try drugs. Don't even try. You might be hooked. Little words. Little words, life-saving. That's what he's saying. It can save your life. It can give you the gospel. It can tell you the things of God. It can tell you the two paths. It can tell you the fear of the Lord. A fountain, literally, of life. Now, here's a great proverb. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. Anxiety today over money, not good news in the news today about the economy this summer. Anxiety in the family over troubles and problems. Anxiety at work. Anxiety in society. So many things to get us down. Many things. Very easy to get down and become overly anxious and really get depressed and despondent. But how good when someone comes by and they relieve your anxiety, not with medication, which if you need that, you need it, but with a good word, with a good word. Someone who refocuses you, someone who gives you a new perspective. How about that little thank you note? You're not doing well, but you get a little thank you note in the mail. The thank you note goes, really appreciate all that you've been doing for people. A little word of gratitude. Whew, it's like oxygen to your soul, isn't it? Or someone on Sunday morning pats you on the back and says, I really appreciate what you're doing to our children. I appreciate you being down at camp and helping people. I appreciate what you did for this particular problem. And it's like manna. It's like oxygen. It lifts you up. And I want to remind you, you have that power too. You have that power. You don't know it, but the person sitting next to you might right now be completely despondent. You don't know that. Person sitting next to you right now might be considering suicide. Person right next to you now might be very depressed or just fighting tremendous battles. All you have to do is look in their face, show a little interest in them, and you can have, in your words, something that can just totally lift them up and refocus them. Give them a new perspective. You have that power right here, right between your lips. Use that power. Never underestimate the power of words to help people, encourage people. I remember one time in the early 90s, it was probably one of the low points in my own life. I had lost my voice. Who knew what the future would bring? One of my children was going through a terrible, terrible physical time. And then we were having some very severe problems here in the church. And it just seemed like everything was caving in. And would I ever be able to? I had a whole year I couldn't even speak. Could not even speak. Then 3 or 4 or 5 years before I could really get any normality again. You can't even have any kind of job if you don't have a voice. What can you do? Open a door possibly? But then you got to say thank you. It was really pretty scary. And so one day I was out in the park across the street, a place I like to go if I need to think through things or deal with problems. And I was walking around the park and all of a sudden I saw Doyle's a car riding up and down the street. He was out there looking for me. He said, "I feel this guy's down." And he came out to the park with me and walked with me and just lifted up my spirits. I'll never forget that. Doyle probably doesn't even remember because he's lost most of his mind. I have to speak the truth in love. He came out to the park with me, looked for me, and said good words, encouraging words. You have that power. You have that power. People here have lost their jobs. There's people here whose businesses are not going to make it. Don't run from those people. Give them good words, encouraging words, lift their anxiety and their depression. Lips of the righteous feed many. That's education. Teachers. We are teachers and influencers. Now, B, gentle conciliatory speech. This is one of the most important right here. Gentle conciliatory speech. Proverbs 15:1. If you don't know this proverb, memorize it before you leave today. Teach it to your children. We memorized this as a family when our children were young. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I cannot tell you how important and relevant that proverb is to everyday life. This proverb will save you many anxieties, many problems in life. It's effective in dealing with people. So what he says is this: a soft answer turns away wrath. So someone calls you today. You get a call late tonight on the phone. That 4th of July party was a disaster. There was hardly any food. I brought guests. We didn't have any food. People were mean. People didn't talk to my guests. Rained on us. Oh, it was too cold. It was just... And they're really angry because they brought guests. Well, at that moment, if you will just lower your voice, stay calm, and answer back in a non-offensive, conciliatory, gentle way, you will see that person calm right down. You'll see it. In most cases, unless there's some kind of severe problem, in most cases, people, you'll take the steam out of that. That's why the Bible says a soft answer breaks a bone. However, if you raise your voice, if you begin to get angry, you will literally throw gasoline on a fire and you won't be able to stop it. The Bible says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. So when you get involved with a heated disagreement, this works in marriage, works with your children, works with parents. When you get in a heated disagreement, tempers are flaring, guard your choice of words. The very moment when you need to do this, do it. Guard your choice of words. Control your voice. Control your emotional expressions. Loud and angry talk, threatening talk, glares only accentuate problems, inflames anger. We are told here that a gentle response will turn away wrath. I've seen this work many, many times. Many times. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. In other words, my friends, it can solve conflict and bring people together. One time, Myra and I were down in Florida, and if you've ever been to Florida, you know they have many storms, and so your planes can really get backed up. In fact, this was a terrible storm, and the planes were going to be backed up for 2 days. A lot of people would not get out, would get out of Florida for 2 days. And the counters, I mean, every counter had 100 people. And in these kind of situations, tempers flare. And so Meryl and I were waiting in line to see how we can get a plane to get out of Florida. And in line, I could hear people yelling at these poor servers at the table trying to relocate everybody. And people just yelling and shaking at the poor servers there. And so finally I got up to the line there and I said, "You have had a very hard day, haven't you?" He says, "I have had a very hard day." And I said, "Don't you just wonder why people yell and scream? There's nothing you can do about the weather or the planes. It's just if you fly or if you do anything today, there's problems." So I just talked with him. We laughed a little bit. And I said, "We're going to Denver, whatever flight you can find for us." So he plays around for a while and says, "Here, you take this. Thank you so much." So I didn't even look at my ticket till we got on the plane. He put us on first class. So I'm not saying this will get you first class tickets. But just remember, a gentle answer. I would imagine some of these people at the counter, after they get yelled and screamed at, they probably stick these people into flights to New York or something. Let them go into LaGuardia and figure it out. All right, gracious words. Oh, here's a good one. Gracious words are like honeycomb. Ah, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. If you don't believe this, ask anyone in a hospital. Ask Bruce Stuckey. He's not here today. I did not see him. But Bruce went through one of the most grueling operations I've ever heard of. Literally had to deflate his lungs, move many of his organs to get to his spine through the front, and then go through the back. It was just a tremendously difficult, dangerous operation. Well, you ask Bruce what words meant to him after that operation. You ask him. They are sweetness to the soul and health to the body. How many people just called him? How many people just sent a little card? You know what it does? It brings hope to people who are in hopeless situations. It lifts the spirit. It heals wounds. It heals hurt hearts. So, again, we come back to gracious words. They're very sweet. And in the ancient world, honey was a sweetener and very much prized. But it's health to the body. Health to the body. Isn't it amazing that people can say a word to you, or they raise their voice, and it will literally shock your system, the nervous system. Have you ever had that happen? Someone maybe curse at you, or yell at you, or just say, you're stupid. Never say that to a child, by the way. Never say that to a child, even joking. Just sticks in the head and shocks the system. But he says gracious words, they heal the body. They heal the body. And I'm sure there's great biological explanations. Proverbs 22:11, whose speech is gracious will have the king as a friend. You want to be successful at work? You want to be successful in business, successful with people? Then have gracious speech. Kings will want to be around you. Important people will want to be around you. If you speak foolishly, if you speak carelessly, if you have hurtful speech, abrupt speech, cutting speech, most people will avoid you. They'll see you coming and they'll be called up. They hear the phone. They have to go. Kings will want to be your friend. The boss will want to be your friend. Your children need to know this. And then C, persuasive speech. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now, there is nothing harder in the body than the bones. But now look at the beautiful word picture here. A tongue is very soft. Just squeeze it. A tongue can break a hard bone. How's that? How can that be? Well, what he's saying here is that through patience and gentle speech, a ruler who has a lot of power and authority can be persuaded to change his thinking. That's what he's saying. A gentle, conciliatory, non-offensive speech can break down the hardest arguments and persuade the most resistant opponent. If you want to win people, persuade, This is the way to speak. Don't scream and yell at people. It doesn't work. People do the exact opposite, actually. In marriage, this really works. This really works. You want to persuade, then be patient and be conciliatory, and you'll work through those arguments that are very hard. Proverbs 16:21. Oh, I love this one. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. We're all involved in persuasion. We want people to see our ideas, or we think they have bad ideas, and persuade. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just how we do it. Sweetness of speech increases good communication. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. I like Proverbs 15:28. It's not on the screen. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. All right, timely speech. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. In other words, they're valuable, unique, and very beautiful. It's possible to say the right thing in the wrong way. It's possible to say the right thing but at the wrong time. What we want to do is say the right words at the right time in the right way, and that brings healing. So think, ponder how you're going to respond. When is the time to do this? You would be shocked how many people at the front door, as people are leaving, will want to argue at the front door, get angry. This just happened very recently. It's not uncommon. It's not the right place. If you don't agree with something that happened in the morning, do not argue right here at church. Wait. Call it another time. In fact, wait till after Sunday. Sometimes I have to talk to people about things that happened on Sunday when I was an elder. I'm not an elder anymore, so I don't worry about it. But when I was an elder, I had to worry about things. I would not do anything on Sunday, not ruin people's worship. On Monday, we would just talk about any problems. So there is a right time and a right place. And sometimes the best thing is to say nothing. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. In other words, when it comes to words, less is more. Less is more. And then truthful speech. Truthful speech is the foundation of all speech. Righteous lips are a delight of a king. In other words, the king hears a lot of phony baloney stuff. People are always lying to the king, trying to manipulate the king. He loves him who speaks what is right. In other words, a king really prizes a person that has integrity in speech. They're nice to be around. They know what manipulative people are like. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. In other words, God wants you to speak right. It is the foundation of all speaking. How easy it is to come out little white lies. We even get used to it. Be careful of getting used to that. It's a very bad thing. How about exaggeration? Got to be careful of exaggeration. It's a form of falsehood. Embellishment of stories. Preachers have to be really careful of this, you know. Thousands were saved at Camp Elam. I've actually heard people say, for every dime you send me, I will save a soul. It'd be nice if that was true. Embellishment. So be careful of getting into those habits. Now, some suggestions. How to help our speech. This is something we traffic in every day. So we need to be conscious about its powers. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So here's some things. Quick suggestions. First, in daily conversation, practice eliminating terminology from your vocabulary that belittles and mocks other people. If you don't agree with someone on some doctrine, Arminianism, Calvinism, when the Lord's returning, or anything else, don't call them losers or idiots or heretics or liberals. It's disheartening to see how rude people are to one another. Listen to what James says. With the tongue, we bless the Lord our Father, and with we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be, he says. When you catch yourself using derogatory words that insult and demean and belittle other people, confess it as sin and be done with it. But here's the point. Practice it daily. That's the way to get victory over this. Number two. Regularly practice eliminating exaggerated or inflammatory statements about other people's beliefs that differ from yours. I hear this all the time. This becomes a big problem. People speak in inflammatory language, whether it's about politics or the economy or some doctrine, and they just say these inflaming things, and you have to just try to handle the... You can't even get to the issue because you're dealing with such inflammatory hurtful words. Practice speaking accurately and truthfully. Don't ever misrepresent your opponent's view. Seek to be as accurate as possible. Ask him, do I represent you properly? John Piper wrote a book against the philosophy of one of the very famous, world-famous theologians today. And John Piper, before he published his book, did a wise thing. He sent it to this theologian, N.T. Wright, and he said, will you look over my critique of your philosophy before I publish it? I want you to be the first. Do I represent what you say? Am I speaking in an ironic way? Am I speaking in an inflammatory way? And I thought that was very wise. Let your opponent see, do I represent you properly? Someone has said, we need to install a filter between our minds and our mouth, between our thoughts and our words. All right, number three. When facing stressful situations, determine, as the psalmist said beforehand, to use edifying, gracious words that are wholesome and truthful. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Use wholesome words, truthful words, gracious words, accurate words. The psalmist says in 49:3, my mouth shall speak wisdom. And then number four, and this is a really important point, seek to be a role model to others in speaking graciously and truthfully. On the worldwide net today and on TV, where arrogant, fiery talkers shout people down, reduce complex issues to one-liners, and demonize their opponents, we need people who can speak balanced and fairly and without rancorous talk. Paul says to Timothy, set the believers... Now, listen to this. You may not even know this is in the New Testament. Set the believers an example in speech. 1 Timothy 4:12. You can be example. We need examples in the home, in the church, at work. Examples of people who can talk sanely and carefully and accurately and graciously and truthfully and with wholesome ministering words to people. Proverbs teaches us only speak in facts. Few words, apt words, calm words, true words, and sweet words. Speak in the facts. Let us pray. Will you stand with me? Lord, Father, we know the power of the tongue. We know how we like to talk. We know the enjoyment of talk. And yet this powerful tool in our mouth can crush and ruin people. It can divide people. It can do horrible, horrible things. But it can do good things. Help us to do good things. May we be more conscious now of our speech. May we be more sensitive to what comes out of our mouth. May we be obedient to your word. To these ends, we ask your help that we may be ministering spirits to others, encouraging those who are discouraged, and helping those who are wounded and hurt. May we use the words that you have given to us to educate and to build up and to strengthen. To all these ends, we ask your help. Amen.